Would you kindly take your Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 30? Coming up to Thanksgiving and the things that were taking place, wanted to share about a heart of thankfulness. We heard this morning about the first day set aside for Thanksgiving. We heard about the spiritual principles of Thanksgiving. Tonight, I want to look in particular at one man's life who exemplified a life of thanksgiving. That didn't mean that he didn't have any difficulty, for he did. But let me start by saying this. As you and I look at others, there are many people for whom we can thank, but there's only one person who deserves praise, and that's our God. Only one. Nobody else deserves praise but the Lord Jesus. One person who understood that only God deserved praise was the man David. David had many testings, temptations, heartaches, defeats, and failures during his lifetime. But as you study the Psalms, you get a real good glimpse into what this man was all about. Now, we know that David did have failures, and the Lord did not minimize what those failures were. But David was a man, the Word of God says, who was a man after God's own heart. And when David failed, he confessed his sin to the Lord. And because he was honest with God, God was able to cleanse David of his sin. That didn't mean that all of the fallout from David's sin was taken away, because it wasn't. But it meant that David could continue to live for the Lord in such a way that God could use his life. And I am very thankful for the life of David. As you read the Psalms, you see that David is very transparent. He doesn't hide behind words. He doesn't hide behind others. He tells it like it is. He even talks about himself in ways that probably you and I would not, because we would not want people to think bad of us. But David laid it all out there as he shared his heartache and what went on in life. So to prepare us for Thanksgiving, I thought it would be appropriate for us to view a situation in David's life with which we could identify. Because one of the things I have found as I continue to read through the Psalms, and I have over and over and over again, is that whoever is writing, the sons of Asaph or Moses in the 90th Psalm, or David and others, we can identify with these people, and we can identify because their God is our God. Their God never failed, and praise his name, he never fails us. Amen? And so, would you look with me, please, at Psalm 30. David says, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his, praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. Now notice, but when you hid your face, what? He was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. Now notice these last two verses. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. As we look at the psalm, we realize that this was indeed a monumental time in David's life. In fact, every one of the situation that David talks about in his Psalms is a monumental time in his life. Whether it's Saul coming after him, whether it's son Absalom trying to kill him so that he can take over the throne, Whether it's just difficult things taking place in David's life, he tells us what happens. He tells us the impact of these situations on his life. And so tonight, as we look at David's life, the first thing I want us to understand is this. No one else could have delivered David from his problems except the Lord. No one else could have delivered David from his problems except the Lord. Please notice how he opens the words of this psalm. He says, I will exalt you, O Lord. The word exalt means to lift up, to place where everyone can see. And so as David considers his life and what he has been spared from, he does realize that it was the Lord alone that ministered to his need. Now we ask, what is this sorrowful experience that David talks about in Psalm 30? We are not told precisely what has happened to David, but the words he gives us clues. And the clues he gives us are things which you and I have probably experienced to one degree or another. You notice in verse 1, David said, you lifted me out of the depths. Interestingly, the words lifted me out is often used of bringing water up from the well. And so it speaks there needs to be an external force to bring that which is needed to minister to the need of another. And what David is telling us is that God himself was the external force which reached down to minister to him in his time of need. There was no one else who could minister to David's need. But then in verse 2, he said of the Lord, you healed me. In verse 3, he said, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Interestingly, there are various words in the Old Testament which speak of death. And one of those words is the word pit. And so when we look at the words, David was healed by God, we have grave and death and pit, it becomes clear that David has experienced some kind of a serious illness which was about to take his life. We at Torrance First Baptist know all about those serious illnesses. We have had so many within our number who have come down with serious illnesses. Somebody asked me this last Monday what number it was for me for funerals here at TFB. This last Monday was my 116th. Not all of them have been from TFB, but a good many of them have. And as I look back at my notes from all the services I have done, it's beyond imagination. But there is more. David not only had a serious illness. What it was, the Bible doesn't tell us. But he also had something else that was coming against him, which you and I may have never had. Look at verse 1 again. In the last part of verse 1, David said, you did not let my enemies gloat over me. Now, though the enemies were not the root cause of what is causing his problems before the Lord, they certainly aggravated what was going on in his life. These people who had come against David added insult to injury. There were other instances in David's life where this was taking place. Let me read two verses from Psalm 41, which share that these people were working against David through much of his life. David says in Psalm 41, verses 5 and 11, my enemies speak maliciously about me. When will he die and be forgotten? By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy does not shout in triumph over me. So what a glorious thing, even though David was ill, even though his enemies were wishing that he would die. Why? They were jealous of David. David was a mighty man. He was a man endued with power from God. He was a man in a position that many people wanted. He was the king over the nation of Israel. God was somebody important in his life, and God was using David. And there were men who didn't love God, who wanted David's place. But they couldn't have David's place, because God had ordained that where he was according to his will. You know, we have a saying today, it is a cruel thing to kick a man or a woman who has already fallen down. But this is exactly what is happening in the life of David. He not only is down, he's being kicked while he's down. And the reason we come to Psalm 30 is because as you look at David's life, he could have been bitter, he could have been angry, he could have said, Lord, it's too much. But when we come to the end of the psalm, it's praise, it's thankfulness, it's joy to the Lord for what he had done. But then notice that when David is literally, I have here, in the pits, he's on his way to the pit, the grave, death. And the aggravation of his enemies, David knows where to turn for help. And I think oftentimes this is where I'm not going to say you, this is where I have a problem. David says in verse 2, O Lord my God, I called to you for help. I like David's prayer for several reasons. Number one, David's prayer gives to us the fruit of a life which has been surrendered to God. Now, how do we know that? Look with me to his prayer. First of all, David's prayer is personal. In verse 2, what I have, verse 2a, David says, O Lord, my God. David believed in the Lord. He had made the Lord the number one person in his life. And so in his need in the world before God, he cries out. David knows where to go when he's in need. And as I thought of David, I thought how different he was from the first king of Israel, which was Saul. Remember when Saul was told by Samuel the prophet of God, Samuel says, you are to go in there and you are to kill Agag and all those who are with him. You were to get rid of all of the animals. And what did Saul do? He saved the best for himself. He didn't kill Agag. And so when Samuel came to him, Saul makes an offering to the Lord, which he's not allowed to do. He's not a priest. And so he makes an offering to the Lord. And now God says, I have to wash my hands of this man. He will not listen to me. He will not follow me. And so when Samuel tells him, look it, God has given you much time to repent, but you will not do it. He's taking the kingdom away from you and he's giving it to another. What is Saul's response? He says this, come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. How different. No wonder Israel was going in the wrong direction. The God of Samuel, the God of Israel, was not Saul's God. But the God of Israel, the God of Samuel, who anointed David, was the God of David. And so David calls out to God personally, O Lord, my God. I'll never forget, back in the 1970s, a very difficult time had happened in my life. And I really felt alone. I'm a grown man. I'm in my 30s. And I used to pray on the couch in my front room. That was my prayer place. And I remember early in the morning, I did something that was very personal for me. I'd never done it before. I usually address God as my dear Heavenly Father. But that night, sensing my need and how great it was, I needed to go beyond that. And I said something that I was almost afraid. I said, my dear Heavenly Papa. And when I said Papa, and of course that is correct. When you look at the Greek and the Lord Jesus says, our Father, he's talking about our Heavenly Papa. Grammatically in the Greek, that's what it says. And I remembered that, but I was a little afraid to be that personal with God himself. But when I said, my dear Heavenly Papa, a whole new meaning of prayer and relationship opened up to me, that God was my Heavenly Papa. He did have my best interest at heart. He did know all about me. And that's what David is saying here. His prayer is personal. May I share with you tonight, dear people, that when you pray, make it personal. Make it personal. Your heavenly Father is your heavenly Papa. He loves you with all of his heart. He knows your needs. You will not surprise him. Let your prayer be from the depths of your heart. Let it be personal. But then secondly, I find that David's prayer is honest. For he says in the second part of verse 2, I called to you for help. In Psalm 145:18, David says this, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call on him in truth. Sadly, there are Christians even today that feel that for some reason they can't level with God and give to him the deep desires of their heart. Either he's not interested in them, or he wouldn't give them the answer because they have failed him in the past, or he's just too busy. Dear people, may I share with you, God wants us to be honest. David was honest. Lord, I'm in a situation and I cannot do anything about it. I'm calling to you. And may I share with you, that's exactly where God wants us to be. He wants us to realize there is no one else who can help us. But then thirdly, in David's prayer, the last part of verse 2, he knows where his provision will come from. He says, and you healed me. Now, you may not call it a miracle. I think we have more miracles in our lives than we realize. How many of you have been healed by God? I hope so. First of all, spiritually, right? You can all raise your hands on that one. We've all been healed by God spiritually. But God has done many mighty, wonderful things in our lives. As I thought of David saying, and Lord God, you healed me. Let me say it to me. You apply it to you. Let me read what I've written. I wonder how many times I've called out to God for his mercy and help, and he has graciously answered me, but I have failed to praise him for his deliverance. Wow. Some time ago, I thought of our children. Like you, we do what we can for our kids. We do it not out of duty, but out of love. I don't even remember the situation or even the child, which one of the four it was, but they needed help. They got themselves in a situation and they couldn't get out of it. And Joyce and I prayed, and we felt that we needed to do something for them to help them because they really couldn't help themselves. So we went ahead and did what was necessary. But then, like so many of us have experienced, there was no thanks given. You ever had that? You do something for your children, you do something for a friend, there's no thanks. We don't do it to get thanks, but boy, it is encouraging for a parent or a grandparent when you do something big for your kids to get at least thanks. I really appreciate it. And when it doesn't come, it hurts. And I remember having my own personal pity party. You ever have those? And in the midst of that personal pity party, the Lord said something very profound to me. He says, you'd like to have a word of thanks from your children? How many times have you failed to thank me? Whew. That was heavy. You're right, Lord. I get so excited about the answer to prayer that I move on, forgetting what you have done. It was a miracle that you did. It could have happened no other way, this answer. I have down here, dear people, we need to make it a holy habit to praise our wonderful Lord even before his answer comes. We say when the answer comes, I'll praise him. No, that's not pray. Praise him before the answer comes. Why? Because the answer he brings may not be the answer that we want. Now hear me. But it's the answer that honors his name. It's the answer that ministers to our need. It's the answer that was his will for us. And even if it wasn't the answer we so desired, that answer was always given in what? Love. Always given in love. So I need to make it a habit, and maybe you do too, that when I make a request of the Lord and it's really serious and I'm desiring his answer, I need to praise him for the answer that is coming. Even at that point, I do not know what it is. May I share with you that that indeed honors the Lord. But then we need to hasten on. Secondly, our personal experience in these times of difficulty can also lead to a spiritual lesson being learned by others. Look at verse 4 and 5, please. David said, "Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts what? For a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes when? In the morning." We may have forgotten it, but it is our privilege and responsibility to tell others what God has done in our life. There are many people that will never pick up a Bible and read it. There are many people that will never come into a church. But there are many people that look at your life and mine and they hear that we are Christians. I wonder, as they hear that we are Christians, I wonder if they hear us praising the Lord with our lips. When you look at verse 4, it says, he says, "Sing to the Lord, you saints of his." Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. I have many pictures in my office. I have eagles, I have American flags, I have my family. They're all over the place. I love my family. I also have this picture. Now, don't look at this clown with a hairdo way back in the 80s. This is Corrie Ten Boom. I had the privilege back in 1983, 1984 of being at her last public speaking engagement. I was there because I worked in the prison ministry, and Corrie ministered to prisoners around the world. And so at this last public speaking engagement of hers, we had the privilege of hearing her story again. I will never tell you what went on in that room from the life of this precious child of God. If I would have needed help, I wouldn't have gone to Big Mr. T. I would have gone to Corrie Ten Boom. Why? Because she knew what living in difficulty was like. She knew what it was like to be personal in her prayer with God and to seek his will and even to get an answer that she didn't like or want, but God was faithful to her and she came out on the other side, not bitter, but rejoicing. When the Lord set her free from Ravensbrück concentration camp, she was speaking in churches in Europe and was on a Sunday evening service much like this, and she was telling people what God had done for her, just like David says, "Sing out to the Lord." And coming down to her is this man whom she recognized. He was one of the lead guards, male guards, in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And he came up to her, right in her face. He says, "Fräulein, I too have received Jesus as my Savior. Will you please forgive me?" And he put out his hand. She said, "In my mind, I'm saying there's no way I'm going to shake your hand. I do not like you. I do not want to see you. I'm not going to shake your hand." And at that minute, the Holy Spirit spoke to her heart. And she says, "Before I could even think, my arm went out." And I shook his hand vigorously. It took her a while to understand what was happening in her life. But you see, Corrie was one who did what David said. "Sing to the Lord, you saints of his." Now, as I thought about singing, you know how much music is a part of my life. Do you realize that there's no scripture in the Old or New Testament that says you can only sing to the Lord if you have a pleasing voice? Do you realize that? You won't find it. You can look in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Lord doesn't say, if you have a nice voice, you can sing to me. It isn't there. He doesn't talk about that. Interestingly, what he says is this. Psalm 86:12. I will praise you, O Lord my God, not with all my voice, all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. You see, God doesn't concentrate on your voice as you're praising him. He's concentrating on the attitude of your heart. A person can sing beautifully and not have a heart that's sensitive to the Lord. That's not a pleasing sound to the Lord Jesus. A person can have the worst possible voice there ever was, and it brings joy to God's ears. I think when I pastored in Orange County, I had that voice. I had a dear man who sat behind me every Sunday morning. His name was Bruce. Bruce was a special kind of an individual. Bruce couldn't sing if you gave him 3 buckets and tuned them all up. Bless his heart. He just couldn't sing. And he had a way of holding his R's. I love you, Lord. And he'd sit right behind me and spit on my neck as he sang. And I'm thinking, Lord God, I need grace. I really need grace today. We had a young church. We had a lot of young marrieds. We sang for 40 minutes. We had an awesome time of worship before the Lord. And I really wanted to enjoy the music. But I had Bruce behind me. And he had one of those trumpet things going right in my ear. And I thought, Lord, help me. I want to worship you today. But I got Bruce behind me. And then again, the Lord just very quietly said to my heart, Raj, Bruce may not have a very good voice. We all know that. But his worship of me blesses my heart. So if you feel that you cannot sing because you can't, quote unquote, carry a tune, will you put that out of your mind? Sing with your heart. And know this, God enjoys your music. In verse 5, there's a great truth here. David says this, for his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts for a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Now, what's the truth that David is speaking of here? The truth is that times of suffering pale in comparison to the Lord's deliverance of our life. We all know what it's like to have those moments in our life when we just feel that life is pressing down on us and we don't have any answer. Whether it's discipline, David says, for his anger lasts only for a moment. Whether it's his discipline, which God gives to us to bring us back to a place of usefulness to him, or it's a time of deep turmoil, weeping may remain for a night, the truth of the matter is, his favor lasts for a lifetime, and his rejoicing comes in the morning. In other words, though the difficulty be hard, though it may last, it will not last forever. But God's mercies last forever. God's love lasts forever. And because he ministers to us personally in our time of need, he wants our rejoicing to reflect that. I wonder, as we think of Thanksgiving coming up on Thursday, how long it's been since we've really just had a good old sit down with our Heavenly Father and just said, Lord, I want to thank you for all you have done for me. And let him turn the pages in our mind and then come back through those pages and thank the Lord once again for being our Savior. While we were in Russia, I don't think I've even shared this with Joyce, we come into contact with things that we probably don't come into contact with here. Part of it we see because we're in a different culture. But something happened while we were in Russia that really, really rattled my cage. We understand that when a person dies without Christ, they go where? They go to hell. We were on the train on our way to Volgograd. And I have a hard time sleeping, and we're kind of cramped in there, and Joyce is here, and the two young gals are above us. They're sound asleep. Bless her heart, Joyce is asleep. But while I'm laying there on the bed, on the little couch, as it were, the Lord did something for me. He let me see once again just how horrible it's going to be for those who die without Christ. It shook me. It was horrible. I say that in asking us this question. How often do we thank the Lord for saving our soul? For saving us from our sin? For saving us what is certainly going to come to those people who will not humble themselves before Him? We have a great salvation. We sang, I'd rather have Jesus than what? Anything. You cannot buy salvation. What a glorious thing He's given to us freely. Well, I must move on. As I look at verses 6 and 7, I realize that we must never become so unaware of our Lord's blessings that we take Him for granted. David did this. Look at verse 6, please. David says, when I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. You see, as God had abundantly blessed David, the kingdom is growing. He's at peace. The harvest has come in wonderfully. He doesn't have anything at that time going on in his life. David just relaxed in what God had done for him. He pompously forgot the blessings the Lord had bestowed upon him. Now, I don't know if he thought those blessings came from himself. I don't think he did. But he wasn't honoring the Lord for what God had done in his life. So the Lord had to do something for David. What did he do? He withdrew the awareness of his presence. David was aware of this, and that's why he said that he was dismayed. As I thought of David, I thought of another man who was blessed of God, Samson. Samson was blessed of God with many things, including superhuman strength. But he used that strength incorrectly. He didn't honor God with his strength. And the last time that the Philistines came upon him so that they could capture him and cut his hair, they thought if they cut his hair, he would have any strength. His hair had nothing to do with his strength. His hair was the oath that he had taken. What was the source of his strength? It was the presence of God in his life. And Samson was totally unaware that the presence of God had left him. And so when the Philistines came upon him, he was defenseless. And it took some time as he's grinding the grain like a mule that he begins to talk to the Lord once again. And he desires the presence of the Lord to come upon his life so that at the end of his life, he could honor the Lord. Praise God, it didn't take David all that time to realize that the presence of the Lord had left him. And when it did, David repented of his sin. David, again, is a man after God's own heart. And so as he realized that the presence of God was no longer ministering to him, he realized, oh no, I didn't do this. I didn't bring this about. These blessings are not for me. These blessings are from you, O Lord. O Lord, I realize it now. You. I praise you. Wow. Ironically, have we realized that the weaker we feel, the stronger the Lord can make us? That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then what? I'm strong. Our weakness gives the Lord the opportunity to show forth His power, His strength in us. And I guess I have to ask myself the question tonight, am I allowing the Lord Jesus to so work in my life by admitting to Him, Lord, I'm weak, I cannot do it on my own, I need You. Well, look with me at verse 8. For here, David repents of his wrong attitude before the Lord. He says this, to You, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise You? Will it proclaim Your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You talk about David being honest with God about bearing his heart. He's crying for mercy. He pleads for the Lord's help. In verse 9, it's interesting. David seems to motivate the Lord to act on his behalf by explaining that if the Lord allows him to die, then who will lead the nation of Israel in praise? Because David was the songmaster of Israel. He's the one that wrote these songs for Israel to sing. If I die, Lord God, who will proclaim Your faithfulness, who You are? Which gives to us something very, very important about our walk. You see, at that point, David realized that the purpose in his life and the purpose for the nation of Israel was that they were to honor God with their lips and they were to be a people of thanksgiving so that other pagan nations, as they came into contact with David and the people, they would see what really made this nation the way it was, strong, powerful, reliable, healthy. It wasn't them. It was God. And so when they asked them, why is your country the way it is? They could proclaim, it's the Lord. In Psalm 18:49, David said, therefore I will praise You, Yahweh, among the nations. So we close by asking the question, David became lax. Then he realized as God's presence had moved away from him. And God did that for a purpose. God never does discipline in the lives of His children to be punitive. When God brings discipline into the life of His children, it is remedial. It is education. It is to teach. And so as God withdrew just a little from David, David became aware, I'm naked. I don't have anything. Lord God, please help me. God was teaching David what he needed to understand, what he needed to come back to. Lord God, I'm dead without You. I'm weak without You. I cannot do anything without You, Lord God. So God educated David afresh. Did David learn his message? Look at verse 11, please. Notice the exchange of words here. You turn my walking into what? Dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with what? Joy. That my heart may what? Sing to You and not be silent. Now, I used to fit men's suits while I was going through college. Men would come in and I'd help them pick a suit and then would sell it, and I'd ask the tailor to come out, and he'd fit it to them. I never sold a sackcloth suit. Never sold one of those. But I understand they're very, very, very itchy, very bad. You don't want to have one of those. David says, You took away that sackcloth that I was in, and You clothed me with joy because I once again realized that everything I have is from You. Therefore, I will sing. Dear people, David has left to us a testimony and an example of how we too should praise, sing, and thank our Lord every day of our lives. Why? He saved us from our sins. He restored us to a right relationship with himself. He made us his very own children. And he ministers to all of our needs on a moment-by-moment basis. Has God ever failed to meet a real need? No. Not one child, not one time, not ever. God says, I will meet your needs. He does that. He does that in ways that you and I say, my goodness, how did he do that? There are times that Joyce and I go home on a weekend and look back at what God has done, and we look at each other and we say something like this, how did he do it? He was so wonderful. And so, not just at Thanksgiving may we praise our wonderful Lord, but every day. You see, real godly spiritual singing is not with this. It's with this, the heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the song that you have put in our hearts. You make that clear all the way through your word. And Lord, as we do come to the day of Thanksgiving, I pray that we would take time to read scripture, to pray, to praise you. But may we not stop there. May we begin even tonight. And thank you for the blessings that you undoubtedly have given us today. We praise you, dear Lord. You are a merciful, gracious, and loving Lord. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.